Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verse number 10. Right off the bat, I want to say something to you. This is a hard message for me to preach. God's given me some things that I want to share with my church this morning. Please understand, folks, I'm not preaching this to a person. This is not directed at somebody. I don't have this as someone in mind that needs to be fixed. This is what the Lord's laid on my heart. It's one of those messages that when a preacher prepares a message and you keep asking the Lord, "Lord, do you really want me to preach this?" And God says yes, then we're just going to trust the Lord with it, all right? But I want you to understand that. I'm generally, when it comes to the Word of God, I'm generally a passionate kind of guy. And you can probably tell that by the volume, okay? And please understand, this is something that I'm passionate about. But it's just what the Lord gave me, okay? I'm not trying to fix issues in the church or anything, but we are in this next portion of Ephesians. We're going through, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and it's just where we're up to. But I want you to take this as from the Lord, okay? This is not pastor getting on a hobby horse or anything like that. It's just where we're at, and it's of the Lord. So we're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10 for context. The title of the message this morning is Be the Proof. Be the Proof. And you'll get it from our text when we read it in a moment. But Lighthouse Baptist Church, I love our church. It's a very, very multicultural church, all right? And for you visitors, if you hang around for lunch, you'll understand that. We have the best food, all right, because we have people from so many different parts of the world, and we eat well. So I love that we have people from all over the world. But if I were to ask you this morning, are you an Australian citizen? Who's an Australian citizen here this morning? Just raise your hand. Prove it. How would you prove it? I have. My name is Gus. It's not Gus. It's Gaston, right? It's Battistussi, right? So obviously I wasn't born in Australia, folks, right? But I have this certificate that I really do cherish, because when I was 8, my dad became an Australian citizen, so he got his certificate of citizenship, and on that certificate it says Gaston Battistussi is included in that. Folks, the reality of that is that without that certificate, I really can't prove that I'm an Australian citizen. Yes, I have a driver's license, and I have a Medicare card, and I have a mortgage in my house, and all these kinds of things. But all those things were all possible because of that certificate that proved along the lines that I was an Australian citizen. So my citizenship is able to be proved because of the proof that I have, right? But let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand, but answer it in your heart. Do you love God? Prove it. How do you prove that? We're going to have a look at that, all right? It's a bit of a thought-thinking message today. How do you prove? Be the proof. Be the proof that you truly are devoted to your Savior. So let's have a look at our text. Ephesians 5. We're going to read number 8. We've covered verses 8 and 9. We're going to look at verse number 10. But for context, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. He says there, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church, he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And verse number 10, our text for this morning, is proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you that we can come into this place and just look at the Word of God and be taught and just fellowship with you, Lord. And we pray, Father, that this morning we would be challenged, that we would be exhorted, Lord, Father, that we would be encouraged in what God has for us. Father, let us not leave this place exactly the same way we arrived, but help us to leave this place determined to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. Let us leave this place determined to have grown just a little bit even in Christ's likeness. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Father. We pray for those that can't be here this morning. In particular, Lord, I pray for my dear wife. I pray you'd be with her and you would strengthen her, that you would heal her, and that you'd help her now, even, Lord, as she watches online, to get a blessing from a pain in the neck husband, Father God. So we just thank you, Lord. We love you, and we commit this service to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you feel better, sweetheart, okay? But we're looking at Ephesians 5, chapter 10, be the proof. We've been looking at this section of Ephesians from chapter 4, 17 to 5, 17. We've been noting in church the distinctions between the old man and the new, between our old nature before we were saved and this new nature, the new man that we have in Christ. And from chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, God gives us some practical things. And we see the importance of purity in the Christian life. In verses 6 and 9 in chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, he tells us there not to be deceived into thinking that what is wrong is right. Don't be deceived by these false prophets, or don't be deceived by your own flesh. Then in verse number 8 of chapter 5, here we have the exhortation that we looked at a couple of weeks ago to walk as children of light rather than to walk as children of darkness as we once were, which brings us to the text this morning of verse number 10, saying, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Folks, to prove something, as we just discussed in the example in our opening statements, is to establish the validity. It's like a mathematical proof of something versus just the conjecture of it. The proof is a demonstration that a mathematical statement is always true. A conjecture is more like a theory, a theorem. And I want to encourage you this morning that when you have proof, proof is supposed to do something. Proof is supposed to remove what? Doubt. Right? Beyond a reasonable doubt. That's why in court cases, it doesn't matter what the accusation is, they want proof of it so there's no doubt. And when there's doubt, the verdict should come not guilty. It has to be beyond a reasonable doubt. So proof removes doubt. Again, like being asked for identification to prove who you are. It removes the doubt about identity. Some of our Asian brethren that come to our church, I really need to see your identification to really prove that you are how old you say you are, because some of you are doing really, really well, folks. Some of you tell me your age and it's hard. It's getting hard to believe some of you, all right? God's been kind to you in a special way. I must be, again, I don't know what it is, right? But, you know, and that's what proof does. It removes doubt. In our text that we read from verse number 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Positionally, you are no longer in darkness, but living in the light. So the exhortation we have already looked at is the exhortation from God is because of that we ought to walk, we ought to live as children of light. Folks, there is an expectation from our God in how we should live our life. And he tells us, therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These, as we looked at in church, these are the indicators that you're actually doing that. You're living in the light of the Lord in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is gained by, as we looked, real goodness and real righteousness and real truth, not the fake kind, not the plastic kind. And these real fruits of the Spirit in goodness, righteousness, and truth will prove to you, it will prove to the people around you that your life is acceptable, endorsed by the living God. Proving, look at verse number 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Let me tell you this morning, church, before God ever uses a person, he often proves the person. Because what is untested, a lot of the time, folks, cannot be trusted. And putting God to the proof is not an unbiblical thing. Putting God to the proof for your own selfish desires is, but putting God to the proof for the glory of God is not. And we see many times in the Bible, someone like Gideon has to make a decision and he doesn't know who to trust. He doesn't know what he should do. And so he comes to God and he says, Lord, I'm going to put out a fleece. And if the ground around the fleece is wet and the fleece itself is dry, then I know that this is the will of God. And the next day, God gives him that sign. He puts God to the test and God proves himself. And Gideon is still not sure. So he says, Lord, I'm going to give you an even harder test. I'm going to put you to even harder proof. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put that fleece out again. And I want just the fleece to have the dew of heaven and everything else is to be dry. And God gives him that. God gives him that proof. Let me prove you. Proving is the process where faith is stretched, where motives are exposed and what is real is made evident in your life and mine. Proof. I want to encourage you this morning, be the proof. Let me give you some things that will help you. Point number one, if you take notes. To prove is to test. To prove is to test. We just went through the story of Gideon. Let me prove, Gideon said. And one of the things that a Christian must learn if he is to grow in the grace, the long term, is how to figure out if he should align himself to a particular thing or not. And you must do this so you know what to keep in your life and what to get rid of. Listen, you need to know what you're going to align yourself with and what you're not going to align yourself with. So let me ask you, church, this morning, what lines have you drawn in your life that come no rhyme or reason will get you to cross those lines? Because somewhere along the lines, when you have drawn these standards in your life, you have proved them. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, the Bible says. Hold fast that which is. Which is good. Now, some things are easy, folks, to prove. Some things are not. But some things are easy because they are plainly expressed in the Word of God. These things are easy to align yourself with or disalign yourself with because they are written in clear black and white in your Bible. I mean, you can go to like Exodus chapter 20 and have a look at the list of the Ten Commandments. I mean, they are clear, folks. There's no ambiguity there, right? And yet how often we transgress those, even as believers. You know, like putting no other gods before me. And we know that. That's clear. And how often we put things before God. And they're easy. Well, how about the things that are more complicated in the Word of God? I mean, folks, if we transgress on the crystal clear things, how do we go on the things that are more difficult to interpret in the Bible? When they are not plainly expressed in Scripture. Folks, when absent clear scriptural direction is noted, how do you test something to determine whether it is acceptable or not? I mean, folks, in the ministry, you get asked that all the time, brother. Pastor, do you think if I did this, do you think this would be okay? Oh, Pastor, you know, I've been offered this and I've been thinking about doing... Well, do you think that's okay? Well, there are some things, folks, before you ever come to me and ask for counsel, and that's good, there are some things that you should be asking yourself. If these things are acceptable or not. Let me give you some of these. A, ask yourself, have I presented myself wholly to the Lord? Have I actually died to my own will about this thing? Because we all know Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may, what's that word, that ye may? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ask yourself that. Have I given myself over to, or do I have some agenda in this thing? Oh, folks, listen, you can still have your opinion. You can still have your heart's desire. But ask yourself, do you just want God, what God wants, more than what you want? Ask yourself, will this thing make me more like or less like the world outside? Because we just read, be not conformed to this world. Ask yourself, will this thing make me look like them and make me talk like them and make me be like them? Ask yourself that. Ask yourself this, is the thought process behind this thing like the old man or the new man in Christ that I'm supposed to be like? Because we are to be renewed, right? The renewing of your mind. I am supposed to be changing the way that I think. Jesus is the example of my thought process. No longer am I to lean unto mine own understanding. Ever ask yourself this thing does God consider this excellent? Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. He writes to the church in Philippi, Paul, and says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Excellent in whose eyes, folks? Not mine. That you may approve things that are excellent in God's eyes, not mine. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Does God consider this thing excellent? How about asking yourself this? Does it pass the test of the think on these things of Philippians 4:8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Does it pass that test? And folks, we could present still others here, but you get the idea of what I'm getting at. Do we test life against these standards? Dare I say, folks, most of the time, probably not. If we did, our lives will look a lot different, church, mine included. If we're truly started proving all things instead of just passing all things, a lot of what we'd allowed would fail that test. And the question is not, can I get away with it, but can it stand before a holy God and be called acceptable? Because one day, my dear church, everything in our life will be proven whether we tested it or not. And that day is coming, folks, quicker than we think, I reckon. Point number two. Proof is evidence. Proof is evidence. Turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Brother, can I get you to turn that on low? First Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 8. We're going to read 8, 9, and 10 now. This is by way of illustration, but I am getting to a point. So just bear with me. Proof is evidence. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8, 9, and 10. Likewise must deacons be what? Grave. Not double-tongued. Not given to much wine. So that's talking about being in control of themselves. Right? Not greedy or filthy lucre. The deacon is not supposed to be an idolater. He's not supposed to have other things before his God. All right, God has to be a priority of a man who fills the office of a deacon. Not greed or filthy lucre. Verse number 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a what? In a pure conscience. They honestly want to live for God. They honestly want to just be used of God and have a life apart from everything else that God can use. They're holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But look at verse number 10, folks. And let these also first be what?
Proved.
Proved. Let these also first be tested. Let these also first show testimony. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Folks, a church does not and should not put a man into the position of a deacon unless he has shown the evidence of qualification prior. So let me ask you this probing question. Shouldn't every mature Christian man be qualified? Of course he should. His life is the proof. It is the evidence that he meets the requirements for the office, for the position. And when I walk as a child of the light, my life becomes evidence to those around me. There's an evidence, there's a proof that you walk in the light. There's the evidence of God's power to change people. That shouldn't be for just a deacon. The Christian should be the evidence that God has the power to change a life. Should be evidence that the Bible is being true and that the Bible is right. You see these men and you see biblical truth in the way they live and you see biblical truth in their testimony. Evidence of the truth that the Bible teaches. We're not talking about perfection, folks. And let me say this with all the love I can muster this morning. I can't believe that there are men who happily walk around in full acceptance that they are not qualified to fill the office of a deacon. And they are found wanting as far as this goes, and they're fine with it. I mean, good heavens, folks, what is wrong with us? We're just content in our mediocrity. We are content not being everything that God wants us to be. And it's not that we don't desire it, men. It's not that we don't want it. We just can't be bothered to even try. You cannot see what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart while spending a Friday and Saturday night in the things that God calls sin. You cannot see, I have ceased from my wanderings and going astray since Jesus came into my heart, and then choose that the assembling of yourself in the church that God gave you is not a priority. If you want your life to count for Christ, especially with those you spend the most time around, your life must model Christ. And I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism alone, folks. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But the life has to support it. And that is why Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 1, tells wives how to win their lost husbands to the Lord without smashing them over the head with their Bible. And he says to them, without the word won by the conversation of the wife, by that manner of life, be the proof, wife, of a changed life that God has given you to your unsaved husband. Be the proof. And to all Christians, listen, the way you live will either support or hinder this gospel that saves the ones that you say you love. At the end of the day, folks, your life is already preaching a sermon. The only question is whether it proves the gospel or contradicts it. Because proof is not what you say on a Sunday, it's what your life shows every other day. And the people around you are reading that evidence loud and clear, church. Proof is the evidence. Point number three. To prove is to establish validity. To prove is to establish validity for yourself and for others. I like how God went to the lengths that he went to free his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. With God, all things are possible, right? I mean, folks, we have evidence of Philip. After he won the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, the Bible says in the very next couple of verses that Philip was found in Samaria. And we believe theologically that Philip didn't just go there, that God took him and placed him in Samaria. I believe, you know, some of our sci-fi shows get their doctrine from the Bible. Like the whole transport. I mean, we believe that's what God did with Philip. He got him and just put him in Samaria. Like, God can do anything. Listen, do you understand that God could have saved his people from Egypt the same way? He could have collected them and just placed them in the promised land. But why did he make them do what he made them do? He had to establish in their own eyes and in the eyes of Egypt who God was and who was God's man, and that was Moses. He had to establish the validity of God and Moses. He had to prove to them that their God could and would and did take care of his own people. The psalmist writes in Psalm 95, verses 8 and 9, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." Listen, have you proved God in your own life? Have you proved the Lord with your life? I have proved this in my own life over and over and over again. And to those of you who are thinking it's unbiblical, Malachi 3:10 is the principle. I'll read it to you. Malachi 3:10. "Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." We're not talking about is tithing for the Old Testament or the New Testament. No, it's got nothing to do with that. He says, "That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith." Test me, he's telling his people. "Test me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it." The example there is, listen, prove me. Putting our God to the test on a biblical promise, on a biblical principle, is not anti-Bible, folks. And I have tested God and obeyed him and then watched as he provided and provides the blessings of life on my life and that of my family. And this moves me to trust God in other areas and in other things with my children and things with my health. Let me give you an example. How can we have a wealthy congregation financially? We can have more people in church than we ever had, and still our giving is going backwards. We don't give the way that we should. We don't give to the Lord the way he has told us. Folks, we are not giving to God what we promised him in our faith promise giving to maintain our missionary support. And Pastor, why haven't you said anything? Listen, folks, because God has spoken to you about this already. And if we won't listen to God, who am I that you're going to listen to me? The reality is we haven't learned to trust God and obey because we are too afraid to put God to the test. I will not do what he wanted me to do because God cannot look after me the way I want to be looked after. And so we are where we are. We haven't learned to trust God and to obey because we are too afraid to prove God. Because if we did, and God came through and proved himself like Malachi 3:10 says, we would have no more excuses to do what we want to do. To live like we want to live. You know what happens, my dear church, when your life puts the Lord to the test? "And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." It lets my life be a walking, breathing testimony of the power and of the grace and of the goodness and faithfulness and the provision and the leading and the protection of our God. Let me ask you this morning, does your life show that? Is your life proof of that? Well, folks, a lot of Christians lack power in their Christian life because their life shows no proof. There's no validity. They are depending on anything higher than themselves and they are depending on their own reasoning. So So here's the challenge this morning, church. Where in your life right now do you need to prove God by just simple obedience? Not when it's comfortable, not when it makes sense, but when it requires faith. Because you will never experience the reality of God's power until you step out and give Him something to work with, folks. I want to encourage my church, listen, stop living in the safety of excuses and start living in the strength of obedience. Whether that is in your giving, in your priorities of life, your separation, your sanctification, or your surrender. And when you do give in, when you yield to God, listen, your life just won't talk about God, it will validate Him. Both to your own heart and to everyone else watching around you. And listen, folks, at the end of the day, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what it's all about? That my life points people to and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, that is the purpose of your existence as a Christian. To glorify the Lord your God. That's it. But we need to give Him something that He can glory in. Let me close with this. I'm done. 1 John 4:1 says that we must try the spirits whether they are of God. We need to test them. And then as I live my life walking in the light, I will prove to myself that God's instructions are right and that God's instructions are good and that God's way of living is the perfect way of living. And I will also be the evidence of God's truth to those around me as they watch my life and God gets the glory which He's entitled to and rightly deserves, church. So here it is this morning, my dear church. This is not just a message to hear. It's a decision to make this morning. Folks, will you start proving all things by testing what you allow into your life, or will you keep letting things slip through without any type of examination? Are you going to be the proof of the God of the faith that you say you follow? Will your life be evidence that God is real? That God is powerful? And that God is working? Or will it blur the message you claim, you say, you believe? Oh, beloved, will you step out in faith and establish the validity of God's word for yourself through obedience? Or we're just going to stay comfortable in what you already know? Because at the end of the day, folks, you are going to prove something with your life. Folks, I'm telling you, you are the proof of something. Whether you want to or not. You're going to be the proof that either God's ways work or that you never really trusted Him enough to try. So the challenge is simple, church. But it is serious, folks. Choose one area that God has already spoken to you about and obey Him this week. Just yield yourself to Him this week in that area. Test Him. Test it. Prove it. And at least begin there in that area. And let your life become the kind of proof that brings glory to God and leaves no doubt about who you belong to. My beloved church, be the proof. Let's stand this morning. Let's go ahead and stand. I just want you to bow your heads. We're not looking around. I'm not doing an invitation this morning, but I want to give you an exhortation to think about. Let's bow our head. You know, folks, as we stand here this morning, I just want to take a moment and I want us to be honest before God. What has he put his finger on in your life? What is that area that you've excused, that you've avoided, or that you have delayed? But you know that he's already spoken to you about this stuff before. Folks, can I encourage you this morning? Listen, don't brush it off. Don't push it down. Folks, this is where so many Christians hear the truth. They feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their life, and then they just walk away unchanged. Not because they didn't understand, but because they didn't respond. And beloved, right now you have a choice. You can leave here and continue living untested and unproven, or you can step into obedience and begin to prove that God's way is right. This is where your Christian life either gains power or continues in power, continues to stay powerless, folks. So if God has spoken to you, can I encourage you this morning, just settle it. If you need to talk to him, talk to him. If you need, you need to pray in your seat, do that. Bow your heart, but don't ignore him. Lord, no more excuses. No more delays. I'm going to obey. I will prove you right. I will be a testimony of everything that is good of you and of my Savior in my life. Lord, would you make it real this morning? Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you now and we thank you for the word of God. It's clear, it's searching, and it's true. Thank you that you have not left us to guess how to live this life, but you have shown us what is acceptable in your sight. And Father, you know every heart in this room this morning. You know the areas that we've avoided, the things that we've excused, the places in our life that we just haven't tested, not obeyed, not proven. And Father, we confess that. We confess that to you this morning. We have too often chosen comfort over obedience. Oh Lord, how often we choose our own will over yours. But God, we pray this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would do a work in us. Give us the courage to obey. Help us not just hear your word, but to act on it. Teach us, Lord, teach us to prove all things, to live lives that are evidence of your power and your truth and your goodness. And Lord, I pray that from this day forward, our lives would validate what we say we believe. That there would be no contradictions. That our life would be a confirmation of the faith we say we follow. Make us a people who walk in the light, who test what we allow. People who live in such a way that others can see you clearly in us, Father God. And Father, for those that you have spoken to this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would seal the decision that they are making even now. Lord, would you give them strength this week to follow through, strength to step out in faith and to prove you faithful in every area. Father, we pray that our lives would bring glory to you, the glory that you are worthy and that, oh, you deserve, Father God. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.